There was there's also some videos on YouTube at the moment. Todd Bentley has decided to do his discipleship stuff, not live, but they're recording it as a series of conversations. So you can now find out how he's getting back to normality through YouTube. It's a bit weird. I mean,
he's remarried now, isn't he?
Yeah, he's remarried with his intern. and no, but it was interesting watching it because I only saw one of them. I don't know how many they've released since. But they were hoping to do it every couple of weeks. I mean, it's basically him and this other guy from the same ministry, essentially doing a load of interviews about what he's going through and what he's changing and what he's learning. Just a bit of an odd one. You can tell that, you know, they were very open about the fact they're retraining him to go back into ministry.
Yeah, they've also started a fund to actually encourage to get him back into ministry. How can leaders who fall from grace so spectacularly be groomed to come back so quickly? I mean, is there a biblical precedent for this?
I mean, there's certainly biblical precedent for leaders being corrected. I mean, Apollos was a good example in Corinth. And then you have Philip up in Samaria. His evangelism was corrected, if you remember, because he preached the gospel minus Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he didn't.
And Peter and John had to go up and sort him out. So there is precedent for it, but there is not the slightest hint that either Philip or Apollos were living in any kind of disorder. Now that's the difference.
Big difference.
That's the difference.
A lot of the time they quote the Old Testament situation, people like David and Moses who made, you know, Moses murdered and then went on to lead the people of Israel. And there was David who actually after Bathsheba, it did actually go downhill. There wasn't, you know, he got the kingdom back to an extent, but it was never like it was. So what did you say to people that say, oh yeah, well, you know, Moses killed someone. He was still used to lead the people out of Egypt. Yeah. David had affairs and concubines. He was still used. So surely if someone has an affair or whatever's now, surely it's the same. They can still go back and do. What's the approach to that?
Well, the key is repentance, isn't it? And repentance doesn't simply mean I've been found out, so I'm feeling awkward. Repentance is quite literally changing your mind. That's the word metanoia, and returning to where I was before. In other words, I'm coming back to the Word of God, I'm coming back to the Lord. So there has to be that recognition of sin and guilt, metanoia means that, but then returning to the Lord, coming back in a thorough kind of way and without genuine repentance, not just as I say, I'm sorry because I've been found out, but a genuine life change rather than a word change. I mean, that's the thing, and it's a process, and it can't be done. Steve's right, it can't be done quickly. You've got to see the evidence in the life.
Would that be enough for someone like Todd Bentley, who directly or indirectly was responsible for so many people getting it wrong? And while it wasn't just one sin, it was living, you know, in this sinful relationship for a long period. There was accusations of alcohol and, you know, financial stuff as well. It was just so many things. Even though he repented, if he is repenting of it, it's still very quick to be pushing someone in. And I would think that if he was truly repentant, he wouldn't want to be back in that position because he wouldn't trust himself.
Well, the Word of God says, and this is what John the Baptizer said, bring forth fruits that show genuine repentance. And the fruits are change of quality of life. That's what it is. You know, when Paul talks about us and the fruit of the Spirit, he's not talking about gifts. He's talking about Christ-likeness in the life. And there's got to be solid evidence of that before a person can be said to be completely clear. And it does take a long time, I suggest. So anything which is done quickly is usually for other reasons.
It's interesting watching when I watch this interview, actually, I had kind of sympathy for Todd. You could tell the guy interviewing him was the guy saying, we'll be getting him back in publishing. You can see sort of Todd sort of not really going against it, but at the same time, not going, oh, yes, just sort of going, yeah, And you could tell there was an element of when you have people around you that want to get you to a place, you can feel very pressured to have to do that. And it was very obvious that the person interviewing was very, right, within the next year, it'll be back like it was, and we'll pretend it never happened, sort of thing. Yeah. You can tell there's a lot of pressure around him to get back to where it was, you know, to get back to the revival. And, you know, almost as if this is a pause button that they can start again.
It's personality-driven, though, isn't it? To get the star back on the stage. On the platform.
Also, it's about saving face, because those people publicly proclaimed him as an apostle on June the 23rd on God TV Live. All these so-called apostles laid hands on him, you know, all the prominent names, said this man is a man of God, he's an apostle, while they knew that he was having marriage problems. It was known afterward that most of them actually knew. And yet, so now they're having to save face somehow by sort of saying, well, he's still an apostle, you know, we proclaimed him one, of course he's still an apostle, and we're now going to prove it. So they're doing it in order to make themselves look okay. And the whole thing just smacks of this, you know, hypocrisy.
I think really, to let him loose again, he's got to be still the same Todd Bentley, let's face it. All what he was doing, what he was proclaiming was of God and all the showmanship. He would come back, and I think he would come back in force. Because he's been endorsed again.
Yeah,
so if he is, if he's been, if he's getting that endorsement again, then he's going to come back in a way that I think it'd be more dangerous if he hasn't really fully repented. Yeah. Yeah. If he has fully repented, then it could be some good.
And also we'd see a change in how his ministry was to how it would be.
Exactly.
If he goes back and it's exactly the same as it was a year ago, then
that would be terrible.
His original ministry would kick him out.
This really?
This is a new ministry he'll be starting.
Yeah.
I think what's going to be interesting.
Your mum would say.
Oh, sorry.
I was wondering, I mean, if there's one thing to change his lifestyle, but will he actually change his theology?
Correct.
Well, you know, I mean, the thing is, whether that, you know, I think his theology was a bit skew with in the first place, whether his lifestyle was off beam, you know, actually, getting that back in, but this stage, other, all of these other ideas were so.
I'd like to say we have Louis's mum here. Kim, wife. Wondering who the new voice is.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. and Colin.
The other thing about the whole the interesting thing about the whole Lakeland thing will be who endorses it again. Because we had lots of major Christian companies were either quiet, and it's that thing, you know, a lot of people at a lot of the summer festivals. I remember a friend of mine went to, did quite a lot of DJing at summer festivals, and said no one was actively against it. Not many. It was, there were a few people that were quietly actively for it, but not many were actively against it. Whether, let's say, it kicked off next year or this year, will people go, no, this is wrong? Will people go, yes, this is right? Or will there be a lot of people in the middle doing the same sort of thing, just sort of being quiet? Will the major TV stations pick it up and go, oh, well, he's changed, therefore let's do it as we did? Because it's one of the things, it was made big because of the television backing and because of the Christian media support. Now, has he completely lost that now that this situation has happened? Or will everyone go, oh, it's going to be okay, he's repented to an extent, that'll be fine, let's just pretend it never happened and back him financially and publicity-wise as we did? Because actually, I think without the huge publicity, you know, it was the TV companies that really turned it from a reasonably small but interesting little thing going on in the city to a major worldwide sort of Christian phenomena. And it really does depend on whether the media, Christian media, back him again.
I think it was either flawed or not. It doesn't depend on the media in that sense.
Oh, yeah.
So regardless of whether thousands or millions of people watching.
Yeah.
I would be interested to know how many of these media moguls who pushed it so hard have themselves actually repented to the church and to say we got it totally wrong,
because they're still God TV sorry to mention their name, still mentioning it as one of their successes of last year in their fundraising at the moment.
So it's a multiple problem.
Yeah.
See, I think people are always going to be wide open to this kind of stuff if they're not men and women of the word. It's always going to be the case, because if people are not men and women who have studied Scripture and are full of Scripture and are therefore able to live in the power of the Spirit, because he always moves according to the Word, then they're going to be fair game for the next experiential thing that comes along. Yeah. And that's always it. It's always geared to experience. There's been a whole string of these things through the last 20 years. I mean, some of us are old enough to remember them all. Yeah. And I think we all felt, or those certainly like myself, always felt the same hesitation about the whole jolly lot. But equally, there are people who seem to have no hesitation about any of them.
It's the same
and
people.
One thing it's the same people promote yeah. it all, yeah, right. and there's people never any repentance.
People are very seduced by titles as well. Yeah. I mean, there's so many people that are, that call themselves apostles and prophetesses and prophets. Yeah. And these titles are bandied about, aren't they?
I like how every church has decided it needs to have prophets and it needs to have desperate to tag a title onto anyone that they can give a job to, because they want to order it in a really... Mm. It's just a bit...
They want to show that they have authority.
Yeah. We've got a reverend among us.
Reverend.
Yeah, most reverend.
Never forget it, Stephen.
Yeah. But people do want to have authority, but it's authority that comes from themselves, not the authority of God, not authority of the word and God's authority. It's their own authority. It's their own power. And their own glory.
Well, you get ecclesiastical authority, don't you, from position. Mm-hmm. You get personality authority, which is perhaps the most dangerous kind. Mm. But then you also have the authority that comes from the Lord. Mm. And there are hallmarks to that authority. One of them is humility. Yeah. Another is teachableness. Another is being open to confess my faults to my brothers and sisters. All those things are marks of the Christ-like life. Mm. That is what authenticates the authority. Yeah. And to be under the word myself has got to be the bottom line as regards having authority. It's like when Jesus was called upon to heal the centurion's servant. Mm. You know, the centurion said to Jesus, "You just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, do this, and he does it. To my servant, do this, and he does that." And Jesus was utterly amazed, it says, you know. He says, "I've not found faith like this in Israel." And he was talking to Jews. So what the impact of that must have been was tremendous. But the point was, the centurion recognized that the basis upon which Jesus' authority was founded was his obedience to the Father. And being under authority gave him authority, and that's the authority that matters. No other kind matters at all.
That's where the sin of pride, you know, pride is at the root of so many things, isn't it? Because if someone were accepting of God's authority and that, you know, needs humility, you can't imagine someone on a stage leading a prayer meeting or any kind of meeting whose life is not in order. If they know that God, you know, is in charge and they are under God's authority, the two just don't work together. They can't. You can't in all conscience stand up, can you, if you feel that authority in your life?
They sort of live on stages. When you said stage, I mean, the way that they promote themselves and just sort of, you know, point everything to themselves is so worldly. I mean, you mentioned humility has to be... I mean, this is Christian celebrity culture gone crazy, and we shouldn't allow it.
The God that, you know, you read in the Old Testament, and if you lied or if you hid, you know, in the camp of Israel, you know, they hid things and they weren't honest, they didn't bring the right offerings. I mean, they were pulverized. Yeah. I mean, that's it. That's the end of you, you know. Yeah,
why doesn't God do that?
And they just...
should do it.
They forget how holy God is,
one, it doesn't even seem like a wrong thing, but God said, "Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant," and some animals jostle it, and one of the people goes out to touch it, just to still it. Yeah. What was he doing? He was trying to protect the Ark of the Covenant from falling down, but he touched it, and God went, "You touched my covenant. What are you doing?"
Yes.
died on the spot. And this is like literally seconds. Yeah. And these are people. These are like one of the main leaders. Mm. And I think, but the point of God now is that his plan for them, he had to keep the people set apart and of ultimate holiness and protect it, because that is where Christ was coming from. And without Christ and his death and the punishment of sin being paid, then no matter how many of them lived earthly wise, if Christ wasn't brought out of his people, then all of them eternally, there'd be no salvation. Yeah. And so now that Christ has died, there isn't necessarily the same you're dead purely because the sin has been paid. But in those times, it was about keeping a purification of those people so that Christ could come from them. But now the problem has been is that because of that, well, not because of that, that says that God's done the wrong thing. Of course he hasn't. But we have got to a point where we don't ourselves, or we don't let the Holy Spirit identify those that are within, as it were, our group or within the church that aren't being pure. See, back then, any impurification was dealt with. Whereas now, the Holy Spirit is here to convict us as brothers and sisters to challenge each other. That's the way it's working now, but we don't do that.
People say that holiness is not important anymore, basically.
Oh, isn't it?
Holy lives are not... This is what the church seems to be about these days, isn't it? It's hear what I say, don't watch what I do. Yeah. And it should be the other way around. You know?
I mean, it's actually been articulated as, I'm okay, you're okay. Yeah. In other words, God loves me as I am, so therefore as I am is pleasing to God, therefore I don't need to change. Now, you know, how screwy can you get?
Yeah. I do think that, you know, bearing in mind that Jesus died for people in their sin, and I think we do, there is a line there where you have to sort of say to people, you know, you don't have to, you know, you have to accept Jesus to be a Christian, but you don't have to be a perfect person. I think there's a line. If we say to people that God doesn't accept you where you are as you are now, then... You know, that is the open offer to God, from God, surely, that God loves us where we are now. And when we come to him, he accepts us as we are. And he died for us while we were still in our sin. Not you know, that we don't have to, you know, aspire to something. And it becomes a work from the inside out rather than the outside in. It's not, you're not whitewashed tombs. You're, you know, it's from the inside. And I think there's that, you know, talking of the humility being a hallmark of holiness and a disciple. You know, when Jesus said to the child, you know, when you welcome a child, you are welcoming me. And actually that children, there was no status there. They have no status in that culture. You know, you know, they're totally full of trust. They're, you know, you've got their own thinking, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus said, unless you welcome God in this way, you know, and there is that complete, the people with no status. And I think that's important that we, you know, in our culture, it's always about status and sitting at the right table, et cetera, et cetera. And I think there's a lot of that is human, in human nature, to seek position.
I suppose you accept that you come to God as you are. In that sense, you come to God as you are, because that's who, you know, who you are. But that's the whole thing about giving of yourself and saying, you're the potter. Change me.
Yeah, it becomes a work in progress.
But it's also our will, you know, we have to be willing to give everything up.
Yeah.
Don't we?
Your will, not mine.
To God.
Yeah. Your sanctification. Progressive sanctification, is that the word?
Yeah, I mean, sanctification is a two-stage work, isn't it? That through our regeneration, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're set apart for God. Nothing can change that. That's us, hallelujah, sons of God. But now, sanctification becomes a process in my life in which I am actively engaged. And that's vital. I need to be an overcomer, and an overcomer is someone who is allowing God's word and spirit to mould him, and it's critical, absolutely critical.
Yeah. I think many people come as they are and leave pretty similar from where they were, whereas the whole point is you come as you are and you end quite a lot more like him and not so much.
Just going back to the Todd Bentley thing, there's a letter by quite an influential Christian in America called Lee Grady, who's the editor of Charisma magazine, and he wrote a letter about what's happening at the moment, and quite a very scathing letter in his editorial. And he says, what is most deplorable about this latest installment, which is about the remarrying, is a lack of true remorse. In his own statement, Bentley apologised for his actions and says he takes full responsibility for my part for the ending of the marriage. But how can he be taking full responsibility if he willingly chose to have a girlfriend on the side and then married her immediately after his divorce was final? Why did he hide for several months when he could have been listening to counsel and seeking reconciliation with his first wife? So this is the situation with Todd Bentley, and this bloke, you know, who's you know, done this and has now been rushed back into ministry, you know, it gives a light to the whole idea of, you know, sanctification. It's manipulation and self-promotion. I mean, that's...
The show and, must go on.
And it's, yeah, and it's the world coming
it's
to the church.
I think
they've taken the idea that God worked through individuals in the Old Testament. We've nabbed that idea, attached it to the New Testament and decided that, you know, every one of us, God will choose one, you know, like he chose Paul, God will choose one person. No matter what goes wrong, that is the person. Yeah. And we need to, but actually, you know, how many times, God can use anyone, and he will, and he won't tolerate, he won't use a more broken vessel than he has to. Mm. Do you know what I mean? And, you know, what sort of witness does it give out if someone's standing at a pulpit in 2 years' time and everyone knows everything's gone on with his marriage and you can see that things aren't quite going right? It's going to take away a whole lot of sort of what you think of him. Yeah, and especially think of non-believers as well. You know, if we as the church, if these are our headstones, these are our apostles, these are our Pauls, our Johns, our Peters. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? No wonder the church, no wonder people are going, oh, they're... You know, they talk well, but they don't live
well.
It's
a cop-out when I say, oh, well, it just shows you we're human, not anyone else, which is true to an extent. But if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you've got to be setting an example to show there is some value about being a man of God.
Paul talked about there being a wrestle that he always felt between his flesh and his spirit. But that was the point. There was a wrestle. It wasn't just, I'm a human. I'm a Christian, but I just have my flesh and I am. There was a wrestle. There was something coming in that was fighting what was there, rather than a lot of people that are Christians and just stay being saved.
Saffron Planet, making sense of it all.